Okay, this is a time for our children to go to their Sunday school class. And I do invite you, if you remain behind in the hall, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Today we actually close out our time in the book of Revelation. And Lord willing, when we return next Lord's Day, next Sunday, we will have our time around the Lord's Supper, and I have a message I have prepared for that. And Lord willing, the Sunday after that, I will introduce us into the Gospel of John. Where do you go after you've heard of the unfolding plan of God's redemption for mankind? You go to the Gospels, because now is the time we know what is unfolding, we know what is yet to come, and now there is an urgency. Whilst we have the day, we should be testifying to the wonderful truth of forgiveness of sin being found in Jesus Christ alone. So, as we come to Revelation chapter 22, verse 13 through verse 21, allow me to read for us. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, and the immoral persons and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And the one who hears says, "Come." And the one who is thirsty, "Come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost." I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take his part away from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Today, as we close out our time in the book of Revelation, can I just point out to us these concluding verses bring us full circle in the Bible. Our Bible opens in the book of Genesis with the promise that we are to look for a coming Savior who would redeem His people from their sin. A promise that came immediately following the fall of mankind into sin. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman," says God to Satan, "and between your seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise you, Satan, on the head, and you, Satan, shall bruise him," the seed of the woman, "on the heel." So, with that wonderful promise of God's provision for a Savior that would take away the penalty and ruin of our sin, we see the unfolding story of God's love letter to mankind in the Word of God. And just as the Bible opens with the promise of Christ's first coming, so the Bible ends with the promise of His second coming. You see, the Savior has come. He's coming again. First, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is come that He might be crushed. He might be bruised. He might be crucified. And make that wrath-satisfying substitutionary sacrifice for your and for my sin. And thereby, he met the just and holy demands of God's justice. That where there is sin, there is death. Where there is sin, there is punishment. And he did this that we might be forgiven our sin, delivered from the penalty and ruin of our sin, and made by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to be sons and daughters of the true and living God, in whom he remembers our sin no more, and upon whose heart he has written his word. Now here's the thing. After God made that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to come born of a woman, hundreds of years have passed, thousands of years passed from the time that God gave that promise to Adam and woman. And when finally the Lord Jesus Christ did come at God the Father's appointed time, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The thousands of humanity living at that time had forgotten the promise made by God to send his Savior into the world. Or thousands of humanity living at that time scoffed at the promise in unbelief and in hatred of God. When finally even the announcement was made that Jesus Christ had been born of a virgin in Bethlehem, the learned scribes of that day even pointed to the scriptures where he was born. But they never took the time themselves to journey the 12 kilometers from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to welcome the promised Savior of the world. In keeping with the holy, faithful promise of God, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And in that context, God speaks to us in his closing words of his written word, our Bible. He reminds us, "Surely I come quickly." He's coming again. Here a second time though, unbelievers may scoff at believers testifying to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ risen and coming again. Others may reject God's promise of his soon return of his Son, our risen Lord Jesus Christ, God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct as God the Son in the triune Godhead of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And however the years might grow into decades, even from this sermon in this day, however the years might even grow into centuries, if God chooses to tarry a while in accordance with his good and perfect plan for the redemption of mankind, there still remains the unchanging word of God. And the unchanging promise of God is this: surely I come. Little wonder then that because of the love of God, who has an overwhelming, everlasting love toward us despite who we are, God has given his final written invitation to unrepentant sinners to come to Jesus Christ and to receive his free gift of salvation and eternal life found in Christ. But to come now, before it is too late. This is the invitation given us in our text this morning. And it's why I've entitled my message, "Hear God's Invitation." God's final invitation comes in the written form, and it is actually in verse 17 of our text this morning. It's where, strangely, for reasons best known to himself, God the Holy Spirit has seen fit to put the main proposition for our text of Scripture, running from verse 13 through to verse 21. He's put the main proposition right in the middle of that text. The invitation to come to Jesus Christ. That's the main proposition. And bracketing that main proposition before that verse 17 and after verse 17 are the incentives to come. So, for that reason, as we hear God's invitation in His written word, I want us to consider first the invitation of God, and then I want us to consider the incentives to receive the invitation of God. Let's deal with the first. The invitation from God. Verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. So please, let's not miss this, folks. This is the main proposition of our text, Revelation 22, verse 13 through to verse 21. And as we come to the main proposition, it's all about God's final invitation, His final written invitation. But I don't want us to miss this. In verse 17, there are two distinct invitations given that are benchmarked by the word "come." When you part the verse, you see these two words leaping out the page at you, as it were. And so the first part of the verse is a prayer. And it's a prayer addressed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you heard me right. This prayer is addressed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first part of verse 17. The second part of verse 17 is a verse addressed to unrepentant sinners. The first part calls for Christ to come. The second part is the last written call for sinners, unrepentant, disbelieving of God, to come to Him in faith. So let's look at the invitation addressed to Jesus Christ. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." To Jesus Christ's promise that He's made throughout the book of Revelation, that He's coming again, to Jesus Christ's promise, which we actually saw in detail in Revelation 22, verse 7, the Holy Spirit responds in this way, "Come." Jesus Christ's promise to come, God the Holy Spirit, in prayer, says, "Come." Now that sounds strange to our ear. I agree. And we don't get told why the Holy Spirit would desire Jesus Christ to come in the text. But when we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, which is the right way of approaching things, so we don't lean to our own understanding, look to our own arm of strength, we come to understand there is both a negative and a positive reason as to why God the Holy Spirit would prayerfully implore God the Son to come. Let me deal with it negatively first. Men and women throughout history have continually ignored, rejected, and denied Jesus Christ. They have mocked Him. They have blasphemed Him. They have blasphemed the work of God the Holy Spirit, whose ministry since the beginning of time, since the fall of mankind, even to this day, is to point sinners to Christ for salvation. Think about it. Speaking to wicked sinners before the flood, God said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, He said, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not strive. My spirit is in capital letters there, a reference to God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is declaring in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, he says, the Lord, God the Father, says, my spirit, God the Holy Spirit, will not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Speaking of man, not the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. And what happened just before the flood? Eight people got saved. Despite the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit in every single living person at that time of sin, of righteousness, and of justice to come, being a cataclysmic worldwide flood. And for 120 years, God the Holy Spirit brought a conviction to mankind. But they remained stubborn and stiff-necked. Just as those ancient Israelites remained stubborn and stiff-necked when God the Holy Spirit, throughout their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, witnessed to them. We see that truth in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. Sadly, that stubborn stiff-neckedness remains even today, not just in Israel, but in mankind in general. The sinful world's blasphemous rejection of Jesus Christ will, as we've already seen in our time in the book of Revelation, reach its apex in that 7-year, yet still to come, tribulation period. So I want to put to you and I today, throughout the long, dark centuries of mankind's sin and rebellion, even in this day, God the Holy Spirit has worked to bring conviction and to bring repentance. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ declares he is coming, God the Holy Spirit, that long-suffering, that long-grieved, that long-blasphemed against person of the triune Godhead, that God the Holy Spirit echoes, come. You see, folks, there gets a time when God, even his love, begins to wane. On the positive side, though, it is the desire and ministry of God the Holy Spirit to always glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if you think about it for a moment, the last physical view that the world, that mankind has of Jesus Christ in their minds is him hanging on a cross between two criminals, crucified, condemned to death. God the Holy Spirit longs to see his fellow member of the triune Godhead, God the Son, exalted in beauty, in splendor, in glory, in power, in majesty. And it will happen when Jesus Christ returns in triumph at his second coming. Now here's the thing. God the Holy Spirit is not the only one who longs for Christ's return. And so in this invitation, and in this first part of the invitation to come, God the Holy Spirit implores the Lord Jesus Christ in response to Jesus' promise, behold, surely I come quickly. The Spirit says, come, and guess what? The Church of Jesus Christ says, come. The Bride says, come. Now the bride is, as we have learnt in our time of the book of Revelation, it is the Church of Jesus Christ. And here's how that fits together. Throughout centuries that have passed, and even in this day, God's people, you and I, and other born-again believers like us, not perfect, but faithful, God's people have waited for, they have prayed for, they have hoped for, they have watched for Christ's return. Because I don't know about you, But there comes a point when I get weary in battling against my own sin and the sin of others. You get weary battling against your own sin and the sin of others. And we long to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted, glorified, and honored. We long to see Him return to take us to heaven to be with Him forever. The Church of Jesus Christ longs for that day when this perishable, this mortal body be transformed into the imperishable, to be transformed into the immortal resurrected body. Like I say, welcome being 6 foot. Yay! They know in that day, the church knows in that day, that glorious day, there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears. There will be no more crying, no more pain, no more death. So that's why the Spirit, long grieved, long blasphemed against, says come. And that's why the Church of Jesus Christ says come. The second use of the word, though, signals a change in invitation and perspective. Because in this final written invitation of God, which we are now looking at, we've seen an invitation to Christ to come, and now there is another invitation in that verse 17. It is to the one, and let the one who hears say, come, and the one who thirsts, come. You see, that's an invitation addressed to unrepentant sinners. The Church of Jesus Christ is the bride. And through the testimony of the bride, of God's goodness and of His kindness toward us, there should be a conviction that God the Holy Spirit is pleased to take as God's people live out the lives they have now in the flesh for the one who died and gave His life that we might have life. God the Holy Spirit is pleased to take that testimony and embed it into the hearts and minds of those whom you have been set down unknowingly, knowingly, right alongside, who need to also be given the opportunity to confess, forsake, and repent of their sin, and be born again from above. And so, the one who hears is that unrepentant sinner who comes under the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And that one recognizes, yes, Jesus, you do need to come, but come first to my heart and save me, so that I might witness and testify as the bride of Christ to those who are thirsty like I am thirsty. You see, folks, that's why it's important to look at the text. The bride is the church. The one who hears is the one who comes under the influence of the church and the work of God the Holy Spirit today. Wonderful truth. And so the word come invites those who hear the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit and the faithful proclamation of God-fearing, God-loving, born-again believers to come to the only true and living God, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of sin and for a new and abundant life in Christ. The phrase, and let the one who is thirsty come, that picks up on that familiar biblical metaphor that we've seen. And it always has a strong sense throughout the Bible of speaking of those who do sense a deep spiritual need. And I'm so thankful that that need or that understanding of a need is the prerequisite which God uses as a fertile ground for Him to draw you as an unrepentant sinner to the foot of the cross, that He might have His perfect way in overruling your stubborn heart and bringing you to a new life in Christ. The one who wishes to take the water of life, the one who has this thirst, they're invited to come. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 51, God calls everyone who thirsts to come to the waters of salvation. And so that's God's invitation. In understanding the invitation from God in verse 17, an invitation addressed to Christ, the risen Lord of glory, to come by the God the Holy Spirit and by His church, and also for those who come under the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit to turn in saving faith to Jesus Christ, they all say, come. But there is an invitation for the unrepentant, still disbelieving, still God-hating, still God-rejecting person to receive God's invitation. And that's why the incentives are before and after the main proposition. So let's move into looking at the incentives. The incentives to receive God's invitation. We're going to pick up, there are four. There are four incentives for unrepentant, God-hating, God-disbelieving sinners to accept God's invitation. Let's look at the first. The unrepentant, God-hating, God-rejecting person is encouraged to accept God's invitation with the incentive because of who Christ is, because of Christ's person. Look at verse 13 and verse 16. We're going to jump around a little bit here, folks, but just follow as I lead us through. Verse 13 and verse 16. Revelation 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now that should be in red print in your Bible. This is the Lord Jesus Christ testifying this. So he's speaking of himself and his person. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Look at verse 16. Now we're in no doubt this is Jesus. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you, John, these things for the churches. John always knew. He had been given God's word, not for his own purpose, but for the purpose that God would sovereignly preserve his word for you and I today. And so I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The first reference for sinners to accept, the first reason, rather, for sinners to accept God's final invitation is because it comes personally from Jesus Christ, the exalted, the majestic, the glorious risen Lord Jesus Christ. Since the original readers of the book of Revelation spoke Greek, Jesus identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And together with the phrases, the first and the last, and the beginning and source of all things, and the end, which is the goal of all things, Jesus Christ expresses his infinity. He expresses his eternality. He is without beginning. He is without end. And it expresses his boundless life and love that transcends all limitations and experiences that you are and I are restricted to. And so in summary then, the threefold description of Jesus Christ that he gives of himself, his completeness, his timelessness, and his sovereign and absolute authority over everything and everyone, that's why it's an incentive. You receive as an unrepentant sinner an invitation from God himself to come. He will forgive. But that description is also a statement that he is God. Throughout Scripture, we see God describes Himself as the first and the last. And so when Jesus Christ describes Himself as the first and the last, you can mark it well. He is God eternal, God equal. Now, in verse 16, Jesus Christ says that He has further identified Himself as God, but I want to focus on that phrase where He says, I, Jesus. Because that establishes for us this final written invitation to sinners in the Scriptures is not a human invitation. It is a divine invitation. It is from God Himself, Jesus Christ, personally to sinners. This is an invitation from God who set aside the glories of heaven, took on Himself human flesh. That's why He says, I'm of the root of David. And it's a testimony as well to that ancient and well-known truth that when someone is called a star, they are to be exalted, for there is no other higher. And He calls Himself the bright and morning star. But I have to say, as the morning star, even in our early dawn sky, heralds the arrival of a new day, don't miss it. So the Lord Jesus Christ's coming again, that will herald in the end of the darkness of man's night and the glorious dawn of His eternal kingdom. So, what grace, what mercy has been given to you today if you are gathered with us and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct in the person of Jesus Christ personally invites you with His favorite word, come, to come to Him for His salvation. So the first incentive to respond to God's invitation given to unrepentant, disbelieving, God-hating sinners is the person of Jesus Christ. It's the first incentive. There's a second. Because of the exclusivity of heaven, sinners are encouraged to turn to Jesus Christ while it is still day. Look at verse 14 and verse 15. The second incentive to hear God's invitation, because of the exclusivity of heaven. Revelation 22, verse 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to enter the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Okay, so here's an inconvenient truth for our world to hear today. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Those who've experienced the washing from sin that marks salvation given by God, Jesus Christ, will forever have the right to the tree of life. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus Christ Himself underscores that truth and that message to the church. He says in Revelation 2, verse 7, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat the tree of life which is found in the paradise of God. Now, to overcome, you don't get to take care of your sin by your own works. You only overcome by turning in faith alone, by grace alone, to Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a free gift of God. So, those granted access to the tree of life, heaven, will be allowed to enter the gates of the city. Heaven is exclusively for those who have been cleansed from their sins by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. By contrast, everyone else who rejected God's offer of salvation found only in Jesus Christ will for eternity remain outside of heaven in the lake of fire, which is hell's final and eternal form. Now, to illustrate the condition of the hearts and lives of those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior, John is given a representative list. It's not an exhaustive list about who it is who will be excluded from heaven. Those who are God-rejecting, God-hating, and God-disbelieving. And please, folks, can I just add in here a note for us on the reference to dogs? No, God doesn't hate Yorkies, okay? He loves them because He is a God of love. In fact, that's a testimony to God loves greater than we do, okay? He's given us Yorkies to teach us patience and tolerance, and to the reference to dogs, folks, has to be seen in this context of antiquity. In antiquity, gods were never seen as cute and cuddly pets. They were always seen as despised scavengers that milled about the city's rubbish dumps. So therefore, to call someone a dog in antiquity was to describe that person as someone of low character. So Yorkies are very happy, okay? But with the character and conduct of the unsaved person delineated for us, sorcerers, folks, I need to remind us, those aren't people who say, why, how's it go? Agrippa, that would do, but bubble, toil and trouble. No, that's not a sorcerer, okay? A sorcerer is those who practice mind-altering drugs, because the word sorcerer in the Greek is pharma. It's where you get the word pharmaceutical. So, immoral persons are those who conduct themselves in sexual immorality. Murderers are those who would kill, and can I add, because the Jesus Christ does, those who hate others. Idolaters are those who worship and adore false gods of wealth, health, and prestige. And interesting is the summary given, everyone who loves and practices lying. Now, we were all one of those at one time. Thanks be to God for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us of all unrighteousness. But mark it well, folks, there's an exclusivity for heaven. That's why that incentive is given. And that exclusivity for heaven, Jesus Himself testified of it in John chapter 14, verse 6. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So that's the second incentive to hear God's invitation. Firstly, because God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ invites you. Secondly, because of the exclusivity from heaven. Reject Christ and you reject heaven. There's a third incentive. Because of the truthfulness of God's word. And this goes fairly quickly, folks, because it's so common sense. Look at verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Now again, folks, whilst this might not have been Jesus' own words out his mouth, you've got to understand this is God's word. This is God the Holy Spirit divinely moving along John the Apostle to pen God's eternal truth. So it could be in red letters if you wanted. But it's of great significance that God, the Holy Spirit, closes the book of Revelation with an affirmation that testifies to the truthfulness of God's word. Because the word of God, the scriptures, our Bible, are faithful and true, they must not be sealed up, but rather they must be proclaimed. Sinners are to be called to respond to the warnings in the Word of God. They are to be warned about suffering the consequences if they continue in their unbelief. All the prophecies of the book of Revelation regarding the deliverance of repentant sinners by faith in Jesus Christ will come to pass. All the prophecies in the book of Revelation regarding the doom of unrepentant sinners, rejecting of Jesus Christ, will come true. That terrifying certainty should drive people to Jesus Christ to escape the wrath that is to come. But let's look at the fourth incentive. The fourth incentive to hear God's invitation is this. It is because of the certainty of God's return. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. The book of Revelation and the Bible, the written word of God, closes with one final reminder and a benediction. In Jesus Christ's last recorded words in Scripture, He personally declares, "Yes, I am coming quickly." John's response in speaking for all of born-again believers throughout all time declares, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Scoffers may mockingly ask, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues as it was from the beginning of creation." In other words, Peter testifies to that truth in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Jesus will return, just as Scripture testifies. Sadly, if the certainty of Jesus Christ's return to judge sinners does not motivate people to repentance, then outside of the convicting work of God the Holy Spirit, nothing else will. Yet, there is a glorious and comforting truth. Those who hear God's invitation and those who humble themselves and accept God's gracious offer of salvation will find our great God and our Savior kind, forgiving, caring. So fittingly, the last words of the Bible are, "The grace, the help, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, be with you all. Amen." That's an expression of God's love to you today if you do not know Him as Lord and Savior. And it's an affirmation of His love if you know Him as your great God and your Savior. The Lord of glory, as He promised in Scripture, offers heaven exclusively to those who, in light of His certain return, accept His gracious invitation and return to Him. I want to share with you as I close a personal testimony. I was invited to come to this church in Father's Day in June 1988. I came as a guest. My neighbor across the road, who has long gone home to be with the Lord, Penny Weston, because of breast cancer, she came across the road and implored Sue and I have a dilemma. I've got to invite someone to this new church that I've started going to, and I don't want to be embarrassed about not going. Tiny, do me this favor, come with me as my guest. Penny didn't even know the Lord as her Savior when she made that invite. So as unrepentant sinners, we came, and we were meeting in the Stellenberg School Hall, and I heard a message preached. And it was a message by Dr. Hopewell from the book of Hebrews. It's why the book of Hebrews resonates so well with me. I can't remember the exact text, but I can remember thinking, this is very, very different. The Word of God has been opened and explained. We'll go again. And as I continued to come, I came under the preaching and teaching of Pastor Dave Rudolph and Pastor Mark Christopher and many others. And they were convicting me, and Dave Rudolph used to really get under my skin. He kept on telling me I was a dirty, rotten sinner. And I was sitting there and I was thinking, how do you know that? I'm a good guy. I'm an ex-policeman. I used to lock up bad guys. And what Dave Rudolph used to do was he used to come and he used to visit everyone who used to be in the church. And he used to implore me, Tiny, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yeah, but Dave, you know, I knew I was a dirty, rotten sinner, so I kept up coming with all these excuses. I need to get certain things right, and then I'll be ready. I'm not right yet. Eventually, on the 21st of September, 1988, Dave Rudolph made an appointment to come. And he came a little bit later than normal because he wanted our children put to bed. And he said to Sue and I, you have heard the gospel. You know you're a sinner. You know you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm not going to pester you anymore. But I'm going to assure you that I'm going to pray for you. I will continue to pray for you. But I'm not going to pester you by making meeting after meeting after meeting to go over what you've heard, that you are a sinner, that God loves you, that He's paid the price for your sin. I'm going to leave you now, but I'm going to pray. Because there are others, like Penny Weston, who have accepted Jesus Christ and now need to be discipled. I came under an overwhelming conviction to not let him leave that night. Because I knew if he left that night, I would not turn to Christ. And so I blurted out, Dave, please don't leave. You keep telling me I've got to pray. I don't know how to pray. That's why I'm not accepting Christ. He said, okay, I'm not going to tell you what to pray, but you need to think along these lines. And I prayed a bumbling prayer. And that night, my life changed. Folks, if you are here today, I don't care how long you've been coming to Everglen, but if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, and you've heard the gospel preached and proclaimed time and time again, hear God's invitation. Come, be born again from above, be forgiven your sin, and turn and walk with Him. Your life will change. The repentant thief prayed a prayer which was so simple. Lord, remember me. Maybe that's your prayer. Lord, remember me. We saw in Psalm 139, He knows you. He knew you before you were even formed, and He loved you, and He came and died for you even before you were born, because He knew you then in eternity past. The unrepentant thief died in his sin. The repentant thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, there was another prayer given by an ancient man who was troubled with his ability to believe, like I was. And he cried out in Mark chapter 9, verse 23 through verse 22. Sorry, verse 24. He's brought a plea to Jesus Christ that Jesus would save his demon-possessed child. And Jesus says to, he says to him, I know you can. If you can, will you come and make my son well? And Jesus says to him, Mark chapter 9, verse 23, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Perhaps that's your prayer today. God is saying, come to me in belief. And you're struggling with unbelief? Help me in my unbelief. And let him have full sway in your life. Hear God's invitation. He loves you. He died for you. He's living for you. And he's coming again for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We have heard your word. Now we ask, do that work through that wonderful person of God, the Holy Spirit, as he moves in our midst, as he moves in our own lives, continuing to seal us as born-again believers to that day of redemption, and bringing about a deliverance which is only through grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And may he have full sway in the heart of that one who is here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior. Perhaps they've even been playing games for years, pretending to be a Christian. Lord, may you take hold of their heart through God the Holy Spirit and show them the grace and mercy that you have given to me in so many years and even before I came to call upon you as Lord and Savior. And be kind to them, be compassionate to them, be saving of them as you were pleased to be saving of me. And I ask and I pray this now because we have heard your invitation and we say, come. And we pray the one who is yet still to come would hear you say, come. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.